We have been, before and after Easter, we've been focused on looking at the sacrifice that Christ made his entire life, looking in Philippians chapter 2 at the sacrifice that Christ made all the way to the cross, totally emptying himself out. And then as a result of that, God lifting him up and exalting him. This passage in Philippians chapter 2 is kind of the heart of this whole series. It says, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him. And last week we looked at how our participation in the character of God that Christ exhibited in his life continues to exalt Jesus. Jesus remade our image of who God is, the world's image of who God is. When you look at all the different ideas about like what it means to be a creator God, all the different alternatives that were out there, we think of the options as essentially, for the most part, Christianity, a couple of other monotheistic religions, or no religion at all. That's not the way it's been for most of history. Most of history, there was an idea that the world was governed by chaos. There was this chaotic, kind of precocious bunch of gods that were kind of operating and working out things kind of based on human emotions, that chaos ruled. Especially the Old Testament with the Jews, comes and says, no. God is a God of order. He brings order in the midst of chaos. And Jesus reveals the fundamental character, the root of that order. And that is, at the heart of this order is a God of self-sacrifice. The Bible says that Jesus was lifted up as a result of revealing this ultimate character of God, and that we as Christians, our task is to continue to lift God up as we bear the image of God, that is, we exhibit the characteristics of self-sacrifice, that we don't look at the world and say that that it is like hurting other people or like suffering for other people that leads to our getting ahead, but that the thriving of everyone is what leads to all of us getting ahead. This is fundamental to Christianity. This is the basic image and character of God. We talked about it last week. This week, I want to look at four precepts that I think are kind of, you can kind of find these things all through the New Testament. When you start to see that the New Testament is talking to these early Christians, basically, a lot of it is Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter. It's written by these people who either were very good friends with Jesus or disciples, close friends of those who were friends with Jesus. And they're describing to the early church, like, this is the core of who we are. This is the root of what makes us us. If you're going to call yourself a disciple of Christ, then this is what it means to live out being a Christian. And every single book of the Bible, you see the admonition, the reworking of these people's brains to move from whatever culture told them that they should do to becoming people who were willing to put themselves last, to emulate the character of God as shown in Christ. It's everywhere throughout the New Testament. I wanted to look at four different passages that I think help give us some guardrails or some something to hold on to understand how we as a church can continue in this process of exalting Christ through self-sacrifice, things that have been important for me to think about. The first one, we looked at this passage before, but it's really important. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions use their authority over them. And it must not be that way among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In our culture, it's kind of expected that a leader, or if not expected, it is valued when a leader sees themselves as your servant leadership, a person who's willing to like stick their neck out for you, that if your manager wants to see you succeed and to see you thrive, that's a good thing. But depending on your workplace, that might be a very rare thing because it's very counter. While we might say like, yeah, that's the way things should be, in the real world, it very often doesn't go that way. Because that might be an ideal, but as soon as push comes to shove and it actually costs somebody to serve, you see how quickly they're willing to fold and throw you under the bus. Here's the deal. In order to succeed, sometimes you got to break a few eggs, right? Sometimes other people are going to have to suffer in order for things to turn out well. That's just the way the world is. Just practically speaking, sometimes you have to make some sacrifices. And sometimes those sacrifices are other people. For you to get ahead in your work, maybe your relationships you have to sacrifice your relationships. In order for you to have a happy life, this life is too short. You deserve to be happy. And so you need to sacrifice that relationship because they give you wrong energy or something, whatever the language for that is now. Like there's a need out there that you have in order to thrive. And sometimes you have to sacrifice other people for that. The core of God's character, the core of Christ's character of God's character revealed in Christ is that you never sacrifice other people. Jesus said, I will be the one that is sacrificed. No one else. I sacrifice myself for the world. I don't expect you to sacrifice for my benefit. I make that sacrifice for your benefit. For God so loved the entire world that he made that sacrifice for our benefit. And if we are going to be people who, without hypocrisy, are willing to say, with a straight face, say to the world, I am a Christian. I am a Christ follower. We have to take seriously that we are not willing to make other people sacrifice for our well-being. We love our neighbor as ourself. That's like the base root code in Christianity. Love God, love your neighbor. I don't sacrifice you. I love you, and I desire your good. Now, this might be like, that's like, gosh, how many times have I heard that? Love your neighbor, like self-sacrifice, whatever. I just want to start here because even though it's like, yeah, obviously, this has always been the testimony of the church that has brought about a restoration in the world. If you look at any point in history when the church has been a model that you would look to and say like, oh gosh, that's beautiful. When you look at the church at Philippi, when you look at look at so many places throughout history where the church has just really thrived and made a difference in the world, a character and attribute that you can always detect in there is that they loved each other in a way that they were always willing to sacrifice themselves, not sacrifice each other. They loved each other, looking out for each other's good. It wasn't just like, this is what I ought to do. It was literally their testimony that you couldn't divide talking about God from serving one another this way. To lift up Christ, to pronounce his name, meant that I will exhibit the character of Christ in service of other people. I will not sacrifice you, no matter what the world says that I deserve or my happiness or how that should go. I refuse to sacrifice you. Now, that might sound like when it comes to, when I think about what it means to serve one another, like what can I do for you? I don't usually think, well, the first thing I can do for you is not throw you under the bus, right? That's like, well, of course, that's like a basic assumption. Of course you're not going to throw me under the bus. Except how often do people throw each other under the bus? How many people have experienced that from their families, from their churches, from their closest friends? to the point that they're not sure that they can have. I don't even know if these people that I call my friends, I'm being a hypocrite in calling them that, because I don't have the confidence that they won't throw me under the bus, and so I'm always holding something back. How common is that? If you're with a group of people who say, if nothing else, no matter what, my good will never come at your expense, that is an act of service. That in itself is a testimony to the character of God. And if you can only get that far in serving one another, you will have made a tremendous difference in the world. Okay? If you can only get that far, I will not ever seek out my good at your expense. That's not what a Christian does. It's not what Christ did. I will always sacrifice myself rather than you. Point one. And look, I use this passage from Matthew 20, but it's all over the place. It's hard to read a book of the Bible and not see the admonition for Christians to constantly see themselves as the one who is giving rather than taking from someone else. The next passage I want to look at is Romans chapter, I don't know if I even got to the, to get ahead, sacrifices have to be made. A Christ follower never sacrifices other people to get ahead. Romans 12, 10 through 13. This is really important. How do I craft a relationship in which this kind of sacrifice is not a burden? Because Jesus said, look, my load is not a burden to you. The Pharisees, the way that Pharisees describe your responsibility feels like a burden, but my burden's light. Here in Romans chapter 13, Paul explains, or chapter 12, Paul explains how the burden is light. He says, be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness in honoring one another. Do not lag in zeal. Be enthusiastic in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Endure in suffering. Persist in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality. Now, I want to relate this to a relationship that I bring up pretty often. But you probably have like a niece, or you have like a you have somebody that is clearly you're not equal to, right? Like a kid, like you're a daughter, or somebody that you feel like, gosh, I'm just so eager for this, to see this person succeed. You know what I mean? Think about this. Is there any person in your life, anyone in your life, that you think, if this person could only like thrive, I will feel like my life has been a success. I like everything else like doesn't matter. If this works out, good. You know, when you start with that, things that other people would call drudgery, or like, gosh, like you shouldn't have to do that. Don't tell me I don't have to do that. There's nothing else I want to. Yeah, I recognize that this hurts. I recognize that this there's a lot of struggle. There's a lot of like. There's a lot that otherwise I might want to do that I don't get to do. But if I have to choose between doing that other thing that I might want to do and seeing this person succeed, that other thing doesn't matter to me at all. I don't want that compared to seeing this person succeed. Does that make sense where I'm going there? This is really important. Because when you start with that kind of love, service takes on an entirely different sensation in your body. It generates like it's not the same thing. They are literally the exact same action has no similarity. If you are a person who, if your greatest desire is to see them succeed, or it's like, it would be nice if they succeed, but it doesn't really change my life one way or the other. That one action that you do has an entirely different sensation in your body. be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness. You start there, and then he says, don't lag in your zeal. Yeah, when my heart is just devoted to this person's success, I don't lag in my zeal to see them succeed. I am enthusiastic in spirit. I'm serving them as I serve the Lord. I rejoice in hope. Yeah, the suffering is endurable. And I persist in prayer. I am not willing to give up just because it's hard. Service without love is drudgery. Love without service is hypocrisy. And I would even say it's like self-indulgent. To say that we love, so again, like the base code of Christianity, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus was asked, he said, this sums up everything that I'm going to tell, everything that's ever been said about God, everything that will be said about God that you need to know is wrapped up in these words. This is like the root information that you need to know. You must love the Lord your God, have trust in him, believe in him, and love your neighbor as yourself. If I say that I love you without being devoted to you in mutual love, I have butchered the concept of love. I am lying if I say that I love you and I am not devoted to your well-being. That's not what love is. What I've done there is I have made love less so I feel better about loving more people. Much better to say, no, this is what love, to raise the standard as high, this is what love is. I recognize that actually there are very few people in my life that I love like that. And my goal is to begin to love all of my neighbors the way that I love my daughter, the way that I love my wife. The same joy that I have in seeing them succeed and anything I can do to help them succeed, that becomes normative for more and more of you. Now I'm starting to fulfill the great commandment. If I instead say, well, in order for this idea of love to cover more of you, I'm going to drop and lower what love is. That's just a crass, embarrassing use of that word. Service without love is drudgery, and love without service is hypocrisy. But love and service together is joyful in just crazy circumstances. Times when you would not otherwise think that this experience is bringing you joy, the work that you're doing is bringing you joy, you are happy because you see that you are loving, you are doing anything you can to love this person and help them succeed. In a strange way, our pursuit of happiness is corrupted when we are self-seeking happiness. More and more of our life becomes happy, becomes joyful, when we begin to desire the good of more people. Fewer circumstances are burdensome when we begin to exhibit the same characteristics that Christ exhibited, the character of God. Another precept that I think is important when we think about service is, I'm stretching this a little bit. I think it works. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, faith, this is the writer of Hebrews, who we don't know exactly who it is, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this is something that I wanted to, this is, I think, I was trying to think of one of the biggest hangups, one of the more the issues that make service so difficult. If I were a part of a church that was just always serving each other, like always loving each other, serving and loving together, joyful in that, and I could always see like, oh yeah, this. yesterday this happened, and then the other day I saw this thing happen, and this happened for me, and then I saw this other thing happen for this other person, and I'm constantly seeing service take place, and I'm seeing the benefits of service take place. I'm just seeing it all the time. Well, yeah, if I lived in a community where service was just so natural, happening all the time, and I saw it all the time, then sure, I'd step in and serve too, because that's just normal, right? What happens when everybody's waiting for everybody else to serve first? What happens when I assume service isn't happening just because I don't know about it? I got to tell you this. I know I've said this before. I'm in an interesting spot. Some of you guys are too. But I'm in an interesting spot where I think I know of more service, more people that are being loved very well than most of you. Most of the time this is taking place, it's not the kind of thing that you want to go around talking about. Usually when people need help and other people do help, there is something that was kind of tender and hard that was going on. And you don't want to like embarrass people by bringing that stuff up. Does that make sense? There are a lot of things that people are dealing with. Everybody's like, you think you're the only one, like, oh my gosh, the amount of people in this room that have gone through or are going through frightening things, like things we just don't know what to do about, I don't know everybody. I know a good bit, and it's probably more than you assume. The number of times that I've seen other people, I'd just say be heroic in the middle of that. Like just really cool to people that were hurting. Pretty awesome. I don't know. You're going to have to just trust me when I say that. Because some of the most beautiful things that happen in the church are known by very few people in God. And that's just the way that's going to be. Okay? So, you're going to have to take on faith that there is more love and service happening than you realize. And that you, in very indirect ways, are blessed to be a part of a group of people who have set out to emulate Christ and to love and to serve one another. It's good to be in that environment, even if you don't know exactly where all that's happening. Okay? On the other hand, I know how often service doesn't take place because people don't want to be a burden to each other. There are times that I've found out about things. I'm like, oh, I wish I'd have known that sooner. Having the courage to share, like having the faith to say, this is what's going on with me, and not thinking you have then you have obligated anyone else. You're not the Holy Spirit. All you can do is say, this is what's going on. It's between those other people and God to help reveal to them what they can possibly do about that. To have the courage to open up and to say, this is the help I need, and not have the sense of entitlement that now you deserve whatever help you've asked for. That combination of having the plainness to express where you are in life without the control to feel like you then get to tell other people what they should do as a result creates an environment where service can take place a lot more naturally than it does otherwise. All of that takes an inordinate amount of faith. The amount of faith that it takes in God, the amount of trust that it takes in another to be able to live in a community where service can happen naturally, man, there is a reason that Christianity is just dabbled in by most Christians. It takes a lot of faith to practice what Jesus and Paul and Peter and all these guys are talking about. but for a church to flourish, we can't wait for others to start serving. We have to be willing to assume that it's taking place around us and enter into that, even if we don't see it yet. The last point I want to make comes from Mark chapter 1, which I think this is going to be important to really focus the direction of our service. What does it actually mean to serve? I've been talking about service, about Jesus being lifted up as a result of our self-sacrifice, of our serving for one another. But how do we know that we are serving? In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is just, this whole chapter is crazy. He uses immediately. You see this picture of Jesus like doing this and then this and then this and this and this. He has this insanely busy day, healing people, casting out demons, preaching, all this kind of stuff. He goes to bed. He wakes up the next morning and rising very early before dawn, Jesus left and went off to a deserted place where he prayed. The first thing that he did that day is to commune with the Father to get his orientation. Simon, who was Peter, and those who were with him pursued him in the morning and said, "Hey, everyone's looking for you." Of course there are. You had this guy come in healing everybody. So the next day, everybody's bringing more people to get healed and more people to get demons cast out. All this service taking place, right? Jesus, come on back. All that service that you're wanting to do, there's more service. But Jesus said, "Let's go to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. This is why I've come." A lot of times, I think Christians mistake the act of relieving suffering as the act of service itself. Now, very often, as Christians serve one another, suffering is reduced. It is good to be with people who are bearing one another's burdens, who are serving one another. There is a lightening of the load that takes place. But the absence of suffering isn't the goal of the church. It never has been. I would even say I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine you are the kind of person who you do something today that's maybe kind of like not great, right? Like you do something very rude to somebody else and there are no consequences of your action, no consequences at all. There's no suffering as a result. You do that the next time, there's no consequences. You do that continuously. You start to realize, I can do this anytime I want. There are no negative consequences. And then you start to realize, there are no negative consequences to anything that I do. I can do anything I want, and there is no suffering associated with it. I want to say this. I believe that it was a grace of God that suffering entered into a world with sin. For me to have to be able to sin into a world with no suffering, no consequences, I can only imagine what that would do to my spirit, what that would do to my soul. My ability to regulate and to understand what is good and not good. I need to be directed back to what's good partly through consequences. That's not to say I love suffering or I like seeing other people suffering. But that is to say, I don't think that the absence of suffering brings about the kind of good that we imagine that it does when we just think like, oh, suffering's bad. Instead, I want to say this. The service that we are called to is to bring about peace with God. All throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, we constantly see Israelites, the New Testament, we see the church, we see the consequences that take place. When Paul is writing to the church of Galatia and he's coming hard at them, we see him describing the consequences of suffering that result from the sin that's taking place in that early church. It's hard to read the Bible and not see that being in opposition to God, Paul says, several of them say, like, you are on pace for suffering here that you're not ready for. And his goal then isn't to say, here, let me relieve that burden of suffering from you. It is to say, you need to repent and become right with God again. It's time for you to be at peace with God. You need to surrender, quit warring with God. Our number one, the service that we render to each other, the goal that we have, if there's any suffering that we try to alleviate, it's to allow each other to get back on the path where we can again be at peace with God. If we are with a person in their suffering, it is to the point of all of us getting back to the point that we can be at peace with God. Ultimately, our service to the world is to help bring about peace with God. That is the goal. And yes, as a result, there is usually less suffering. And when there is suffering, it is far more bearable. You can see the value that comes with your suffering. When Paul describes his suffering, it's not the same thing as a person who's suffering for no purpose. It brings about a peace that even beyond the circumstance, that's unanticipated, that wouldn't exist for a person who's not at peace with God. So that is to say, I think sometimes when we imagine like being a church that's serving each other and being like helping each other out, we miss the boat when we think helping each other is just helping us avoid pain. As we are at peace with God, it will generate less pain. That is the goal. And it may mean in the short term, in an acute situation, in order to get there, we must help alleviate that pain in the moment. That's not the goal. Peace with God is the goal. I just wanted to lay out some, I don't know. I think as we've been talking about this character of God, that the fundamental character of God is service to each other, and that we as a church are responsible for bearing the image of God, that we help elevate his name as we serve one another, I wanted to lay out a few like guardrails that I think help direct us to, help us to see what service really means, what it looks like as a Christian to serve one another, and to help avoid, I think, some misunderstanding or some, I think sometimes the church falls into the trap of either not serving because we don't see how it does any good, or we fall into the trap of thinking that every nice thing that we do is service, is Christian service. It's not. It's absolutely not. Christ was unwilling to do that. He could have stayed there in this village and healed every single person before he went on to the next person. That is not the goal of the church. It's never been the goal of Christ, the alleviation of suffering. As we understand what actual the service that the church is able to provide into the world. Peace with God. Peace with one another. To love the Lord your God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is our Christian act of service to one another. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I don't know. I just, the more I learn about your character and this fundamental truth about what love is, you're rewriting of what it means to get ahead and to be a leader and to be successful. Lord, you unmake everything that seems natural to us sometimes. Our desire to just see our own tribe, our own family succeed, and to ignore those around us. God, I pray instead that we look around and we see our neighbors the way you do, and that we are motivated to love them as you did, as you continue to do. And Lord, we get to be your bride. We get to emulate your character as we serve each other the way you served. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.